Well, we do thank the Reverend Ian once again for the warm invitation and welcome here this evening. We do want to thank him and the session again at the end of this week for their invitation to come along and to minister God's word night by night. We've enjoyed our time here. We've enjoyed fellowship with the Lord's people, and we've enjoyed opening up God's word, and we trust that it has been an encouragement to the hearts of God's people, and that tonight once again as we open up God's truth, that indeed he would encourage us this evening. We're going to turn to Zephaniah chapter 3, Zephaniah chapter 3 for our scripture reading this evening. Tonight our subject is encouragement for the sojourner, the one who is really a traveler, a temporary resident. That's what we are here in this scene of time. We are just passing through this world. This world is not really our home. We're not here to stay. We're not here forever and forever, but we do look forward to that day when we go home to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But for the meantime, we are in the world. We're in this sinful, fallen world, a world that is rife with sin, that is full of wickedness. And yet here we are in the midst, seeking to serve the Lord. And it can bring many discouragements. It can bring its challenges. We can at times be downcast when we look around and we see the state of the nation, the state of the land, indeed the state of the world. And at times we can feel isolated and uncomfortable. And yet there are encouragements for the people of the Lord as we make our way through this scene of time. There are encouragements for God's people as we pass through, in spite of all the sin and wickedness that abounds around us. And we trust the Lord will encourage us in that way this evening. Zephaniah chapter 3, I'm going to read firstly from verse 1 down to verse 8, and then we'll pick up the reading again at the verse 14. Zephaniah chapter 3 and the verse number 1. God's word says, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves, they gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons, her priests have polluted the sanctuary, they have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof, he will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He feeleth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour out upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Then down to the verse 14 of the same chapter. "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Amen. We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. Let us still our hearts before the Lord and ask for him to come and to speak to our hearts this evening. Our eternal heavenly Father, we do indeed thank thee afresh for this week that thou has given to us. We thank thee, O God, that it is good to meet with thee. We thank thee that it is good to gather around thy precious word. And Father, we thank thee for that time that thou hast afforded us. We thank thee for that desire that you've placed even within our hearts this past week to come night by night and to hear what thou would have to say to our hearts. And Father, we do rejoice this evening that in the midst of a world in which there are so many discouragements, in the midst of a challenging time in many ways for thy people as we seek to live for thee, as we seek to serve thee, where there are many pitfalls, many things to cause us to be downcast and to take our eyes from thee. And yet we rejoice tonight that thou hast given us in thy word encouragement after encouragement. We thank thee that there are promises after promises. And, O God, we rejoice tonight that as we go forth, as we seek to live for thee, as we seek to serve thee, as we seek to make thy name known in this day and age, that we can go forth knowing that thou art with us and thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. Father, speak to us through thy word again this evening, we pray. We thank thee for it. Father, we acknowledge tonight that it's not an ordinary book. It's not the word of man, and as such, we need that divine help to understand. We pray that you will teach us, lead us into all truth, build us up in our faith, plant our feet on that higher ground. This evening we ask, and may we be drawn to consider our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we be encouraged by thy word. May we cling on to the promises that thou hast given. And Father, we pray that you will thrill our hearts and our souls this evening as we meet around thy truth. Give help in the expounding of thy word. We pray for the infilling of God the Holy Ghost. We pray for thy power and thy unction and thy help in the ministry of thy precious word. And may it all bring glory and praise to thy name. For it's in Christ's precious and worthy name we ask. Amen. Zephaniah chapter 3, in many respects, is a chapter that brings great encouragement to the church, to the people of God. And that has, of course, been our purpose this week as we've opened up God's word, as we have looked at what the Lord would have to say to us. We trust that the Lord has indeed encouraged us. But in this prophecy here, particularly in this chapter 3 of Zephaniah, we have record here of how Jerusalem had fallen far from God. It was a city that we learn there, a people who had turned from God and had turned to wickedness and to sin. Verses 1 and 2 reveal that to us very clearly. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Here's a city, a people with no time for God. The inhabitants had ignored the voice of God. They have turned away from the law of God. They have disobeyed God's command. They have entered into the chaos and the confusion of sin. They've ignored the teachings of Scripture. They've ignored the warnings of the prophets of the Lord. It's a people that have not received correction. They have not received and taken on board those warnings that God had given them, those warnings of impending judgment and impending punishment for its sin and wickedness. They have not trusted in the Lord. And in fact, in verse 2, we learn there that they had not drawn near to her God. They had not approached their God and their Creator. They haven't worshipped God properly. They've turned away from the Lord. And dear friends, surely in this prophecy regarding the city of Jerusalem here, we can see the application to our own day and generation. Surely we can see the application to our own nation, indeed to this world in which we are passing through, this world in which we are pilgrims, those that are making our way through it as the people of God to our eternal home. But we live in a place that has turned its back on God. We live in a place that is reveling in sin, reveling in its wickedness, not only the world as a whole, but this little nation of ours. We live in a place that is morally and spiritually filthy and polluted. That description that is given there in verse number 1. Men and women have turned their back on God. They are living so openly and so freely in sin and in wickedness. They are so proud of how far they are from God. And as a nation, we have broken the law of God. We are removing God from every avenue of life, whether it's schools or homes or governments, and sadly some professing churches also. It's a nation that has not obeyed the voice of God. It's a world that no longer heeds the warnings of God. Oh, this is a nation that has been so blessed by the preaching of the gospel, so blessed by the moving of the Spirit of the Lord, so blessed with many witnesses down through the generations, even today, with so many pulpits that preach the message of Jesus Christ. The warning of God's judgment has been sounded forth, the gospel has been proclaimed, and yet many seem to be paying no heed whatsoever. Many seem to have rejected and ignored the warnings that God has given. Men and women are so wrapped up in their sin, so devoted to serving their own lusts and sinful desires, so devoted to serving Satan and his wicked ways that they've ignored altogether the things of God. A day of great sin, a day of great wickedness. Then look at verses 3 and 4. Speaking here, of course, of Jerusalem, says, her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Here's the corrupt leadership of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's princes were as roaring lions. Her judges were as evening wolves, those that were lawmakers, those that were in authority, those that enforced the law, the magistrates, they were ungodly. They were breathing out threatenings against the disciples of God. They sought to deter God's people from following Jesus Christ, from preaching the message of the gospel. And even at the very heart of the magistrate, there was this wickedness and this sin. And of course, we see that in our day and in our generation. We see the fulfillment even of this here in the New Testament, how Jesus Christ himself was crucified, how his own people, the Jews, turned against him. And of course, in our day and in our age, not just in our nation, but across the world, we have governments, we have magistrates, we have those in the very heart and seat of governments that are at their very core wicked and sinful people. They are passing those things that are not in agreement to God's law, but are totally contrary to Scripture. Even in our own nation, they're attempting restrictions on when and where and how the gospel can be preached, attempted restrictions on when and how and where we can pray. And we live in a world on a whole where the leadership are not the friends of the gospel, but enemies of it. Then we learn in verse 4 there that the prophets and the priests in Jerusalem are no better. Here are the spiritual leaders. Here are those at the heads of religion, and they're no better than anyone else. They've polluted the house of God. They have spread false gospels. They are leading the nation into a false sense of security and peace, and how the spiritual leadership even had turned away from God. And don't we see that in our day and in our generation? Men and women getting up into pulpits and on to platforms claiming to be speaking in the name of Jesus Christ, and they're nothing but enemies of the gospel. And this prophecy here relating to Jerusalem and the nation speaks so much tonight of the day and age and the world indeed in which we live, and we can see correlation. And we can apply these things to the world in which we live. And you know, as we make our way through such a world, as we're here as God's people serving the Lord, doing what God has commanded us to do, how discouraged we can become. How downcast, how when we look around us and we see the wickedness, we see the evil, we see the sin that seems to abound, we see what appears to be the advancing of the devil's tactics and wiles, we can so often get discouraged, we can become downcast and anxious. And the opening verses of Zephaniah chapter 3 here, they're certainly discouraging verses in many ways. They don't paint a very bright picture. They're bleak. They're solemn. They're sad. But then as we move down through the chapter, we begin to learn here about a remnant, God's remnant. And whilst the future for Jerusalem here, certainly going by the opening verses, didn't look very encouraging, yet God promised a restoration. He promised a remnant of people. And as we look at this remnant of people, there are great promises that are given towards the end of this chapter, promises given to this remnant of God, promises that are applicable to us as the people of God today, as we're in the midst of a wicked and evil world, as we're a remnant of God's holy and chosen people, promises that I trust will encourage us, promises that I trust will help us to go on with the Lord as we pass through, as we seek to make our journey through this sinful, fallen world. These promises, this encouragement particularly is found in verse 17, the verse we want to take as our text this evening. It says there, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Notice here firstly the presence of God that is promised. The promise of the presence of God. Verse 17 says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee." The Lord's presence here was promised to be in the midst of the remnant. And you see, although the world has rejected God, although there are those in this community that have no time for the things of God, they have no time for the gospel message, they have no time for gospel outreaches or gospel missions, they have no time for any aspects of the ministry of the church, and it appears in many ways in our nation and indeed in the world that the presence of the Lord has been lifted, yet we have this wonderful promise that as God's people, the Lord our God is in the midst of us. The word used for midst here in our text is the meaning of the nearest part or the center, the very core, the heart. And the idea here in verse 17 is that God, even though the world around the remnant might be wicked, even though the world around the remnant might be evil and in chaos, God is not on the fringes of his people. God has not left his children to sojourn, to travel through, to pass through this world on their own accord. God is not just there at certain times. He's not just there in the periods when we call upon him, or in the dark times, or just in the good times. But here we're reminded that he's in the midst. He's in the nearest part to us. He's in the very center. He's in the very core of this remnant that he has. What an encouragement for us this evening, dear child of God. What a wonderful promise for the Church of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful encouragement as we seek to make our way through this sinful, evil, wicked world. It's an antidote to all our fears, to all our anxieties, to the fainting fits that so often we can face when we look around us and we're discouraged with the state of the world and the state of the nation. We're to remember that God is in the midst of his people. God is with us. We're not left here to travel on our own. Think of the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. God had not left them alone. But by that pillar of cloud, by that pillar of fire, the Lord's presence was with them. And the same is true for us today. As we make our way through this wilderness of the wickedness of this world, God is in the midst of his people. As we go into the community to sow the gospel seed, even though the response might be hostile, even though the reaction might be fierce, God is in the midst of his people. As we meet in God's house week by week, no matter how many or how few, God has promised to be in the midst. Christ says in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them," in the center, in the very core. As we come to God's house to worship, God is in the midst. As we're ridiculed by friends and family for taking our stand for Jesus Christ, as we're ridiculed and isolated in our workplace or in our communities, God is in the midst of his people. What an encouragement. So we live in a world full of sin and wickedness and evil amongst a people that have no time for the things of God. God is in the midst. As you face trials this evening, maybe different struggles that perhaps we've mentioned throughout the week, God is in the midst. God's presence has been promised to be with you. There's so many blessings and benefits we have as God's people in Jesus Christ. So many things that we could consider and warm our hearts and thrill our souls over. But one of the greatest gifts and blessings that we have as the Church of Jesus Christ is that God's presence is in the midst. What a wonderful thing it is that God Almighty would be in the midst of his people. And you know, so often there are times that we miss out on the presence of God. We don't enjoy the Lord's presence as we ought because we take our eyes off him. We begin to look at the world. We begin to consider what is going on around us and we get discouraged and our focus begins not to be on heavenly and spiritual matters, but rather on earthly and temporal things. And we begin to lose out with the Lord. But there is nothing like the presence of God. There's no greater remedy for our fears and our discouragement than being found in the presence of God. And dear child of God, you should do all that is in your power to welcome the presence of God into your life. Spend much time in the Word. Spend much time seeking God's face. Spend much time in the house of the Lord. There's no greater thing than to be where God is, than to meet with God Almighty. And here we have promised that he is in the midst. And oh, may we walk close with him. May we seek to remove those hindrances, those obstacles of sin in our life that would stop us enjoying the presence of God. What an encouragement in a wicked day and age that God is in the midst. The presence of God. Notice secondly here, there's the promise of the power of God. Again, our text in verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. These are two things that we thought of last night as we thought about our service for the Lord, the presence of Christ and the power of Christ. And here it is again as we live in this sinful, fallen world, as we seek to navigate our way through this pilgrimage, as we seek to keep our eyes fixed in our eternal home, we have promised here the power of God with us. God's power is with his church. God has the power to deliver us from the hands of the enemy. He's the power to raise us up when we're low. He's the power to support and to assist us and to sustain us in every duty that he has called us to do. So many occasions, and I'm sure you can testify to this, dear child of God, that we feel weak in this sinful world. We feel the power of the enemy. We know the strength of the opposition that there is against the things of God, against the church, against the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when we seek to bring that message to the lost, we know that fierce opposition. We know the power of the enemy. We're not naive to the power of the devil. There's a fierce battle that we're involved in. And we know our weakness. And we know how so many times as we seek to serve the Lord in this sinful world, as we seek to live for Christ in this day and age, we feel our struggle. We feel how weak and powerless we are in and of ourselves. We feel weak in the day of trial. We feel weak when we're carrying our burdens. We feel weak in our spiritual life and in our faith so often. And how nervous and how timid we can become as we're faced with the wickedness of this generation. And yet, the God who is in the midst of us here, we're told he is mighty, he is all-powerful. The God who has promised never to leave us or forsake us, he's a powerful God, he's a mighty God. When we seem like such a small number, just like this remnant here in Zephaniah chapter 3, when the wickedness seems to be greater than the number of the remnant, we're to remember that the God who is in the midst of us is mighty, one with God as a majority. When the Apostle Paul felt weak at that time, when he was struggling with the thorn in the flesh, of course, he went to the Lord, he asked three times that the Lord would remove that thorn from him, that hindrance that was there, that weakness. Of course, Christ didn't remove it, but he promised that his grace was sufficient for him, that his strength would be made manifest in his weakness. And we can know the strength of God. We can know the power of God in our midst. As we feel weak, as we struggle in this life, as we battle with sin, as we face the fierce attacks of the enemy and the opposition, God in the midst of us is mighty. Children so often sing that chorus, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. We have a mighty God, we have a strong God. Depend on him, dear believer, when you feel your weakness at its worst. Lean on the strength of God. Depend on the fact that God in the midst is mighty. He's not a weak God. He's not a God that is unable to help, but he's a God who is a mighty God, a powerful God. As you share the message of the gospel, as you seek to labor for the Lord, as you seek to live in obedience to God's word, no matter what is going on around you, trust in the power of Almighty God to lead and to guide and to strengthen when it seems like the whole world is against us. It seems like there's so much opposition as we go to do the Lord's will. Depend upon the power and the might of God. We are able to say with the apostle in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, strengtheneth me. Depend upon the power of God. The promise of the presence of God. The promise of the power of God. Notice thirdly here, there's the promise of the salvation of God. The salvation of God. Our text in Zephaniah 3 and the verse 17 says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. God has promised to save. He's a saving God. Of course, this is a great promise of God to those that are saved. We know that there are those promises. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what comfort that brings to God's people. Brings us assurance of salvation. If we have repented of our sin, if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, if we're resting upon our Lord and Savior as our own only means of salvation, then we can be assured of that eternal salvation. We can be certain that we're saved because Christ has promised to save us. No matter what accusations the devil might fling at you, no matter how fierce the battle might be, as the devil seeks to discourage you in your faith, there's a wonderful promise here that God will save. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. It doesn't leave us in a position of uncertainty. There's so much in the world that is uncertain. So much to discourage us. There's so many things that leave us wondering, that leave us with many questions, but not the gospel, for it is a certain thing. Salvation of God is a certainty for those that are trusting in him as their own and personal Savior. And dear child of God, it is often the case for God's people as we navigate our way through this wicked, sinful world that the devil will torment us in our minds, seeking to discourage us, seeking to cast up those doubts and those lack of assurances. I think it was Spurgeon that said that he doubted the man who never doubted. And the devil will use it to seek to get our eyes off Christ. But here's a wonderful promise. In the midst of the chaos of the world, we have a God who will save. We have a God who has promised to redeem his people from their sin. It's a wonderful promise for God's people. But secondly, it brings us assurance as we evangelize that God is still saving souls. God has promised to save a people. Even though we're in a time where we would all confess, spiritually speaking, that the tide is out. There doesn't seem to be too many souls being saved. Church attendance is declining across the land, indeed across the world. Wickedness seems to be advancing. The devil seems to be firing his fiery darts at every opportunity. Yet God has promised to save. God has promised that peculiar people set apart unto him. And we're to keep going no matter how wicked the generation is, no matter how evil the days might be, no matter how fierce the opposition is, we're to continue to go into all the world with the gospel because God is still saving souls. He's a mighty God that is able to save. And that means our labors are not in vain, no matter what is taking place. Our labors to serve the Lord and to share the message of the gospel, it will not be in vain because God is still saving his people. And even though the hearts of men and women in the world are desperately wicked, God is still able to redeem. And God is still saving a people unto himself. What an encouragement in the day and age in which we live. Fourthly, we notice here the promise of the joy of God. Our text says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee. With joy, he will joy over thee with singing. Here we learn that God has a joy in his people. He's rejoicing over his people. I think that's a most wonderful promise. To think that God joys over you, dear child of God, to think that he rejoices over us as his people tonight, just as the bridegroom rejoices over his bride. God, as he looks upon his remnant in the midst of a wicked and evil generation, he takes delight in us. He joys over his church, his people. He has a great rejoicing over those that are faithful to him, those that are seeking to go on with him, those who in the midst of a wicked generation remain faithful and followers of Jesus Christ. There's rejoicing in heaven when God sees us laboring for him. We thought about that last night, how our chief end is to glorify God. We do that in our service for him. It brings joy to the Lord. There's great joy in heaven when souls are saved. There's a great joy in heaven when a child of God is welcomed into their eternal home. Even though death here in this scene of time for us is not a thing of joy, yet God rejoices in those saints that enter into glory. A well-known verse in Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There's rejoicing when the saint of God is brought into his eternal glory. God rejoices in his church. How does that encourage us? Well, it's not God's will that we would remain in this sinful, fallen world forever. But God is going to bring us home to eternal glory, and what an encouragement that is. There's going to be that day in all of our lives when we leave this scene of time, either through death or the return of our Lord and Savior, and there's going to be joy in heaven at our entry into our eternal home. God will rejoice. As a church, the world hates us. No doubt in this community that this church is in, I'm sure there are those that hate this witness. The same is true in Dunmurry. The same is true in every town and village and city across the land. The message of the gospel that is preached is hated. It is hated by many. Many of God's people are shunned by their family. They are deserted by their friends. They're looked at strangely in the neighborhood and in the workplace. And yet we see here that for the remnant of God, for his church, God rejoices over us. He's filled with joy that we've been redeemed. He's filled with joy that we're saved, that we're serving him. And he's filled with joy that we're going home to be with him in glory. You might feel alone and isolated in the world, but know this, that God has a joy over you, dear believer. What a wonderful thing that is. And whilst we remain in this sinful, fallen world, God is molding us. He's shaping us. He's conforming us to the image of his dear Son, as that potter would shape the clay. And it's all for that future day when we will be with Christ. We shall see him face to face. What a day of rejoicing. Not only will that be for God, what a day of rejoicing for us. What a day of joy to leave the sinful, wicked, evil, fallen world behind and to enter in to the presence of God Almighty, to go to heaven where there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more toil. But in the eternal praise and presence of our Lord and Savior forever and forever. Oh, there's great rejoicing. Great joy in this remnant. The presence of God, the power of God, the salvation of God, the joy of God. In the fifth place, notice here, the love of God. Our text in verse 17 says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love." God will continue steadfast in his love for you, dear child of God. There's going to be no change. God has an everlasting love for his people. Oh, the world might change. Things around us might change, and they are changing. Wickedness might become more prominent and prevalent in the world around us, but there will be no variation, no change, no weakening, no lessening in the love that God has for us. How different that is when we think of the love of the world. Oh, a love that changes. A love that is so conditional, a love that moves with the seasons, but not so with the love of God for his people. God rests in his love for his church. It is constant, it is steadfast. And even though we fail God, even though we become cold in heart, even though we can stray from Him, even though we can have weak faith, even though we can be discouraged in the sinful world in which we live, God continues to love us with an everlasting love. Even though the world might hate us, we can be assured that God's love for us is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are loved with an everlasting love. Of course, God expresses His love to us as His people daily. He bestows upon us innumerable blessings. Even in the midst of a wicked world, God's people know so much of the good blessing and the good gifts from God. He has forgiven our sins. He's adopted us into His family. He's prepared for us that home in glory. He's given us countless promises in His word. He has promised to us His presence and His power, and there are innumerable blessings that flow from the love that God has for His people that we enjoy even this evening. And of course, as we think of the love of God, we must be drawn to think of Calvary and our Savior Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, He so loved His church, His people, that He gave His only begotten Son. He shed His precious blood in Calvary, who bore the wrath of God on our behalf. Greater love of no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And God so loves His church that He gave His only begotten Son. And dear child of God, when you're discouraged, when you're downcast as you make your way through the pilgrimage of this scene of time, when your heart is upset with the wickedness that is around you, remember that Christ has given His life to redeem you. Christ has given His life so that you might be part of this remnant of God, so that you might be adopted into God's family, so that you might be part of the church of Jesus Christ. And oh, it's a love that is boundless, a love that is free, a love of God that cannot be measured, that cannot be contained, that God would so love you, dear child of God, that He give of His only begotten Son. He shed His precious blood to redeem you from your sin. What a wonderful promise it is, the promise of God's love. What a wonderful thing it is to be loved by our Lord and Savior. What promises all these are for the remnant of God's people. And as we close this evening, there are three things that we ought to do as a result of having these promises from God. Firstly, we're to be happy. Verse 14 says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." Oh, so often we can be downcast as the people of God. So often we can have that heavy countenance. We can be so weighed down with our burdens. We can be overcome with a sense of the wickedness of everything around us, that so often it can seem as if we're unhappy, but we're to be rejoicing. Rejoicing because the Lord our God in the midst of us is mighty. He will save, He will rejoice over us with joy. He will rest in His love, He will joy over us with singing, and we're to be a happy people. We're not to let the wickedness of the age depress us or discourage us. We're not to let our trials and burdens ruin that joy that we have in Jesus Christ, because our happiness is not found in the world in which we live, but is found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to be happy. We're to be hopeful. Verse 16 says, "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack." We're not to be fearful of the wickedness around us. Oh yes, we can be burdened to bring it to the Lord in prayer. We can be concerned for souls to the extent where we preach and minister the message of the gospel, but we're not to be fearful of the wickedness that we face. We're not to be fearful of the times in which we live, because God is in the midst of us and our hope is resting in God. We're to be happy. We're to be hopeful. And finally, this evening, we're to be hard working. From the end of verse 16 tells us there that we're to let not thine hands be slack. We're to be of good courage. We're to continue to be active. We're to continue to be diligent in the work of God. God has brought us here for such a time as this. We're not in this day and generation by any mistake or chance. But God has us in this day, in this generation, to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're not to be slack in that duty, no matter how wicked and evil the days become. We're to be hardworking in our labours for the Lord. So, dear believer, take encouragement this evening. In this day in which we live, claim these promises that God has given. Claim these wonderful gifts that have been given to the people of God, and we can go forth rejoicing, we can labour faithfully, we can go with that boldness and that confidence because of what we read there in verse 17 as we travel through this sinful world with all its discouragements, with all its heartache and suffering and burden. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. We trust that the Lord would indeed encourage us in this day and age, that we would be challenged, that we would be burdened, that we would be encouraged to keep on going on with him, not only in our service for him, but also in our love for him and our faith upon him and in our obedience to his truth and to his word in this wicked generation in which we live. We trust the Lord will bless tonight his word to our hearts. Call the Reverend Dane to come and close, please.
Do thank the Reverend McGray for the encouraging words this evening. And we do thank God for the mighty God that we serve in this day and generation. We have one who is there to meet our need, and we rejoice tonight in him. We can be so very cast down in many ways, and we think of the world and the wickedness of the world, but we thank God that we have a victorious Saviour, and we trust in him tonight. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. We'll bring the proceedings of the meeting to a close and the broadcast to a close, and then we'll just have some reports. But let's just close this part of the meeting in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the blessings that we have had this week as we've met around thy word. Our God, we thank thee for our God who is in the midst of us, and being in the midst of us, he's mighty. And O God, we thank thee for the power of our mighty God. We thank thee that he saves, he joys over us with singing. And our Father, we thank thee for his provision for us today. Make us a happy people, a hopeful people, a people who serve thee in this day and generation. Bless our God as we serve thee. Bless in the witness of this congregation, and bless even in the incoming days. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, our broadcast has come to an end, and we're just going to have some reports at the end of